this morning, and I'm going to call this message True and False Religion. We are going to be opening in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, but before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to open Thy holy word. We thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that Thy anointing would be upon us. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask that Thou wouldst open our understanding so that we may rightly understand these scriptures that we have set before us. We ask, O God, that they would come alive in our hearts, that they would change us for the better, that they would make us into new creatures in Christ Jesus. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, I'm calling this message today True and False Religion. And as you may have noticed, there's a lot of religion in the world today. A lot. It seems to be everywhere you turn. You know, you go to any little town in this country and they'll have a church or two or three. And it's kind of funny, I've noticed, as I drive through little towns, especially in Wisconsin, that it seems like anytime you go through a little town, there's almost nothing there, but there's always a church, and then usually there's a bar right nearby. But there's a lot of religion in this world, and of course, you know, there's Islam and there's Buddhism and all kinds of other religions besides those who profess to be Christians. There is a lot of religion in the world. But the vast majority of the religion in the world is false religion. Almost all of it. And we're going to see that looking at the scriptures today. And we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 1. And of course, we know that Isaiah is a very, very interesting book. Isaiah was, the prophet was called to preach to Israel, and they didn't like him very much, as was the case with most of the prophets of that day. Jeremiah wasn't liked, Ezekiel wasn't liked, and any time you preach the truth, you're not going to be liked by the majority. But that's just the way it is. But Isaiah, he didn't pull any punches. He told it exactly the way it is. Whatever God told him to say, that's what he said. And this first chapter, you know, most people might read this and think, well, he's being a little harsh there. Where's the love? And it is harsh. It's a harsh chapter, but needfully so. Everything that Isaiah was talked about in the first chapter here was true. And it applied especially to the children of Israel of that day, but a lot of it also applies to the United States of America today and to other places in the world as well. And we are going to see that the children of Israel were in quite a wretched state at this time, and yet, despite that, they had a lot of religion. They were very religious people. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And of course, we know that the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, and they always had trouble with that. Even as Moses was up on the mount receiving the commandments from the Lord, they had already turned away from the Lord. They were worshiping a golden calf, claiming that that was the God that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. So they were off to a rough start already then. But they have this long history. If you read in the Old Testament, it talks about it over and over again, how they turned away from the Lord and they were punished for it. And then they repented and the Lord forgave them. But then they turned away from the Lord again. And they did this over and over again. It was a vicious cycle. And of course, it can be that same way in people's lives too. They keep going back and forth. But we need to be steady. But the children of Israel had a problem. They had rebelled against the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Unto anger they are gone away backward." And you know, you could take that verse right there and you could also apply that to the United States of America today. We live in a very, very sinful nation. Verse 5, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." And, you know, here God is telling Isaiah to say, you know, at this point, how is it even profitable for me to keep chastising you? You're not listening. You revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. They were in quite a state there. And yet, despite that, they had a lot of religion. We'll see that in the forthcoming verses. "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, and neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." This is how God viewed the children of Israel in this day when Isaiah was there prophesying and preaching. That was how God viewed the children of Israel. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." And you know, it's kind of interesting when you stop and think about it. The United States of America may soon, one day, be overthrown by strangers as well. I know the borders are pretty much open at this point after Obama's executive order. The people are going to be coming in like a flood, and you know, it's not just going to be Mexicans and Hispanics coming over. And in fact, they say some people who sneak in by the southern border there, they're terrorists from ISIS and so forth, and who knows what you might get with that open border policy. But of course, Obama doesn't care about any of that. But this country could very well be overrun by strangers sooner than we think. Verse 8, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." So God was telling them there, look, the children of Israel, you guys are no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed those cities. They were so evil, there was nothing left to be redeemed. Lot got out of there, but that was it. Lot and his family, and of course we know Lot's wife turned around and looked back at the city, probably intending to go back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. But the children of Israel of this day, they were no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? The United States of America today is no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And it's interesting here in verse 10, he's actually calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not referring to the same Sodom and Gomorrah that existed back in the book of Genesis. He couldn't be, because those had been completely destroyed. He's talking about the children of Israel in this verse. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" You see, they had a lot of religion. They had a lot of customs. They had a lot of traditions. But that meant nothing good to the Lord. In fact, he was tired of it. He was weary of it. He grew to hate their religion. It tells us in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." You know, back in the day when they offered those sacrifices, it wasn't supposed to be a light thing. They were supposed to do that with the full knowledge that they had sinned, and that innocent animal was taking their place and dying for the sins that they had committed, and that was supposed to make them feel bad to the point where they would stop sinning. But that's not the effect it had on the children of Israel. In fact, they would just go out and sin, figuring that they'd go out and buy some goats and bullocks and lambs and, you know, and buy them in advance, then go out and sin, and then offer the sacrifices. Yes, it was religious, but it was vain religion. It didn't mean a thing. Verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So he's telling them, all of your religious structure, all of your religious customs that you do, your traditions and so forth, it's all vanity. It's iniquity. That's what he was telling them right here through the prophet Isaiah. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And you know what? There are people still today who try to keep those new moons and appointed feasts and all those customs of the Old Testament. Now, why would they do that? I mean, all you have to do is read this chapter and see how God feels about it. And of course, we know that there are people who believe that one day the sacrifices will resume in Israel. Of course, that's an abomination too. That's not going to happen. No, Jesus made those sacrifices to cease. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad you don't have to go out and sacrifice a bull or a lamb or a goat? I wouldn't want to do that. Verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, these people, these children of Israel, they were evil people. Their hands were full of blood. And because of that, the Lord was not going to hear their prayers. They could pray as much as they wanted, but he wasn't going to hear them. If you want God to hear your prayers, there are certain things you must do. And we're going to read about those starting in verse 16, which tell us, wash ye, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Listen, if you want God to hear your prayers, you have to cease to do evil. You might have religious customs, you might have a lot of religious traditions, but none of that matters. That's not going to save you. You need to cease to do evil. Put away the evil of your doings. And that's what God, through the prophet Isaiah, is telling the children of Israel to do right here. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And it's interesting there. It says learn to do well. It says learn to do well because doing well does not come naturally to man. It goes against our very instincts. But we can learn to do well if the Lord Jesus Christ is our teacher. But in this verse, he's telling them to relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, you need to help people when you can if they need help, and don't be uncaring and don't let people just suffer in your presence. Don't be selfish. And a lot of people are that way today. But that was a big problem in the land of Israel at this time. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you repent, if you cease to do evil, your sins are washed away. You can be white as snow. Though your sins were as scarlet, they can be white as snow if you truly repent. And of course, we know that repentance isn't just a ritual that you go through. The Catholics might think so. You know, they go to their confession when they do something wrong and get in that little booth and they say, forgive me, Father, or bless me, Father, for I have sinned. You know, why would they need a blessing for that, for sinning? But that's what they do. And then they do their little confessional, and then the priest tells them what their penance will be. You do a certain amount of Hail Marys or whatever, and say, okay, you know, that's a religious tradition, a religious custom, they do that, but it doesn't help them because it's not true repentance. True repentance is a condition of the heart. It's not words you speak. It's not a ritual you go through. It's a change of the heart. And, you know, you can say the words, I repent, Lord, but God will know if you truly have. He can see your heart. It's not in the words. It's not in the actions, but it's at the condition of your heart. That's repentance, when you turn away from your evil, when you're sorry for what you've done, and when you strive to never, ever do it again. Praise the Lord. God knows true repentance. And he's telling the children of Israel right here that they need to repent. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If, you know, my dad used to say that if is the biggest word in the English language. If, it's only two letters, but it's the biggest word. So much hinges on that word. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And if you're not, well, you won't eat the good of the land. You will suffer the consequences of it. And we know that the children of Israel did have to suffer many consequences. In fact, Jerusalem was overthrown, the temple was destroyed, the Babylonians came in and they carried off the children of Israel. And that was a hard thing to bear, but you know what? They deserved it, and it was God's doing. But it tells us in verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And you know what? A lot of them did refuse. A lot of them did rebel. But thank God there is always a remnant. Just as was mentioned earlier in this chapter, there's always a remnant. Verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Of course, we know that the word dross there, what that is referring to is when you take precious metals and you purify them with fire, burn out all the impurities, the dross is what's left, the impurities that are taken out. And he's telling the children of Israel here, you are like that dross. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And do people still love gifts today? Religious people really love gifts, especially this time of year, especially next month. I think they want all those gifts. Yeah, they love gifts. Verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And you know what? He did do that, but when he purged away the dross, there wasn't a whole lot left. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And you know what? Zion was redeemed, but it was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't just apply to the children of Israel back there, it applies to all of us. Zion redeemed. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. If you forsake the Lord, you will be consumed. That's a fact. And if you recall, last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, which tells us our God is a consuming fire. And you need to either let God consume that sin in your life, burn that away, burn away all that dross, or you yourself will be consumed in everlasting fire. That's what the scriptures tell us. But God is a consuming fire. Verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. And what this is referring to, oaks and gardens, it's referring to oaks and gardens that were used in religious tradition and religious rituals and so forth. And to this day, the witches, they still like to gather under the oak trees. And that's kind of interesting when you stop and think about that. But, you know, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of an oak tree, but some people take oak trees and they use them for evil. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So he's giving them an opportunity to repent, but he's also warning them, if you do not repent, you will be consumed, despite all the religion that they had. And they had a lot of religion. We read all about it. Their sacrifices, their vain oblations, their incense, the Sabbaths, their new moons. They had a lot of religion, but that didn't mean anything because their hearts were full of wickedness and full of evil. And it was not the true religion of God. You know, there is a true religion, only one. I know a lot of people out there these days, it's common to say that there are many paths to God, but that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we need to understand that there is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all religions are going to lead you to God. In fact, all of the other religions, except for the one true religion, are going to lead you to the devil. But you know what? We see here that in the Old Testament, when Isaiah was prophesying to the children of Israel, they had a lot of religion. And in the New Testament, when Jesus came, the Israelites still had a lot of religion. We're going to look at that right now in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is going to tell the Pharisees exactly how he felt about their religion. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And they were a very, very religious people. They had a lot of rituals, and one of the rituals they had was that they would wash their hands, ritualistically now, not just to cleanse them from impurities, but as part of their ritual, they would wash their hands before they would eat. It was one of their traditions, one of their customs, something they did. And, you know, it had nothing to do with being sanitary, but rather it was a ritual. And verse 2 tells us, And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. In other words, they saw Jesus' disciples, and they hadn't washed their hands ritualistically before eating, and they saw that, the Pharisees saw that, and they thought, well, what's wrong with these people? They're not following our customs, our traditions. Verse 3, For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Notice that word, their tradition. It was their tradition. But their tradition was meaningless. Their traditions weren't going to save them, and they had a lot of them. Verse 4, And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So there was a lot of ritualistic washing going on. But they were filthy on the inside, so that didn't even matter. Verse 5, Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You know, we don't need to keep the traditions of men. We just need to obey the Lord. And these were traditions of men. There are a lot of traditions of men today that people tell you have to keep. But that's not the case. We just need to obey the Lord. Obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus and do what he told us to do. If you do that, everything will be well. But so many of these traditions are vain. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And you know, you have a lot of people out there claiming to be Christians. They say, Oh yes, I'm a Christian. They walk around with a cross around their neck. But they're just honoring God with their mouth. Their hearts are far from him. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, these commandments that the Pharisees set forth, they weren't commandments of God. They were commandments of men. Religion, religious traditions. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now the way God had it set up at this time, the way it was supposed to be, you know, there wasn't any social security out there. And God's plan was that when children are young, their parents would look after them, and when their parents were old, the children would look after their parents. That's how God set it up. But, you know, a lot of times there were Jews and Israelites and so forth who didn't want to do that. So they would take their possessions, their wealth or whatever, and they would say, well, I can't give this to you. I can't use this to help you, Mom and Dad, because it's Corban. It's a gift sanctified to God, and therefore, you know, I can't use it to help you. And they would do that, and then they would go off and probably use it any way they wanted it, but they felt like that would free them from their responsibility. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You know, all those religious customs and traditions, a lot of times what they do is they make the word of God of none effect. There are people out there, they have a lot of traditions, a lot of customs. They're very religious, but they've got so much religion that they've squeezed out God. And, you know, that's a very, very sad state to be, but we see it's very common. Oh, yes, people are religious. But just because someone is religious, it doesn't mean they're a child of the Lord. It doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So Jesus is telling them, the point he's making here, your ritualistic washing does you no good because inside you are filthy to the core. That's what he's telling them. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So his disciples didn't quite understand fully what he was meaning, so he was going to explain it to them. Verse 18 he says, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So Jesus is telling them, look, they wash ritualistically, but that doesn't do them any good because inside they're full of all of these wicked things. And we need to remember that we might have religious traditions, but those religious traditions aren't going to save us. We need to be cleansed of our evil ways. We need to be purified. We need to be made white as snow by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, there was a lot of religion in Old Testament Israel. And here in the Gospel of Mark, we see there was a lot of religion. on the days when Jesus was walking the earth as well. And there's a lot of religion today in the last days that we're living in now. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to see that the Apostle Paul expresses to Timothy that there's going to be religion in the last days as well. And of course, we know that when Paul wrote this, the last days had already started. And you know, that may sound strange to people. Here we are 2,000 years later, and they say, well, the Lord Jesus hasn't come yet, so how could it have been the last days back there? But we need to remember that 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord, so it hasn't really been that long as God perceives it. But we're going to see in the second epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Second Timothy chapter 3, we're going to see that there is a lot of religion in the last days, but it doesn't really do the people much good. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And are people like that today? Oh, yes. Yes, they are. "Without natural affection." Of course, we know that what that's talking about there is mothers, they don't have their instinctual natural affection anymore. The love for their children that they should have. In fact, a lot of times women will go out and get an abortion. They don't have that natural affection that they're supposed to have. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And people sure do love pleasure these days, far more than they love God. You know, for a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians, God is just an afterthought. They do all of their pleasure-minded things first, and then if they have any time left over, they might pray for 5 minutes or spend 10 minutes reading the Bible. But they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, we need to put God first. He needs to be first and foremost in our lives. Amen. But verse 5 tells us, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." They have a form of godliness. They have a form of religion, their religious customs, their traditions, but they deny the power thereof. And the power thereof, of that one true religion, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they deny that power. And the Apostle Paul is warning us here, "From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Are divers lusts a problem in this day and age? Oh yes, seems like more so than ever. And people are learning all the time, learning new things. And sometimes they're even learning religious things. But they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you can have religion without having the truth, and a lot of people do. Verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And we see that word again in the scriptures, reprobate. What that means, when people become reprobate, they can no longer discern between good and evil. That's what that word means. And that's a very, very serious condition to be in. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And we know that the Apostle Paul suffered many persecutions, And we studied the book of Acts not too long ago, earlier this year, and we read all about those persecutions. He went through a lot. The Lord delivered him out of all of it. Praise the Lord. And we need to trust that God will do the same for us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I know a lot of people these days believe in a pre-trib rapture. You know, they believe that when the going gets tough, God is just going to take us all up into heaven, and everything will be in chaos down here, but, you know, the seven-year tribulation and all that after that, but they'll be up in heaven taking it easy, eating a big dinner. No, we are going to suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you know, if you read John chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus prayed for us, and what a wonderful thing that is, he prayed for all who would come to know him in all of time. He didn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. Rather, he prayed that we would be kept. Praise the Lord, kept from the evil, from the temptation and so forth. He didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world. There is not going to be a pre-trib rapture. So we just need to get over that notion. I know a lot of people believe in that, but and of course they make movies about it all the time. I think they just did a remake of Left Behind, that movie. Nicolas Cage, I haven't seen it, but I don't have high hopes for it. But it's telling us here in the scriptures that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we need to be prepared for that. Verse 13 tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This world isn't going to get better. Evil men aren't going to get worse. They're going to get more evil. Tells us evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So don't expect things to get better out there, because that's not going to happen. But that doesn't have to alarm us either. I know it can be hard to deal with everything that we read about and experience in our day-to-day lives out there in the world. But we can take comfort in the fact that God warned us that that very thing would happen. And that things would be this way in our day and age. And it means something very wonderful. It means that Jesus is going to be coming back, probably a lot sooner than we think. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice here the Apostle Paul isn't telling Timothy to keep the customs of the Jews and their traditions and so forth. He's telling him to abide by the Scriptures, to obey the Scriptures, to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus. That's what we need to do. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And of course, we know that this is a wonderful book we have before us, these scriptures, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need these scriptures. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't need vain religious customs. We need these scriptures. And that's how God will instruct us. Why don't we go to Matthew chapter 7? You know, there are a lot of people out there who claim to be religious. They have their religion. But if it's not the one true religion, it doesn't really matter. It's not going to save them. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be starting at verse 13, which tells us, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So he's telling them, choose the narrow way, the strait gate, the wide way, the way that the majority chooses, the path that looks easy, it's the one that leads to destruction. And, you know, most people are going to choose that. Verse 14 tells us, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We need to consider, we need to really stop and consider that word few there. You know, billions of people have lived on this earth throughout the ages, but only a few have chosen that narrow way, have been led by God to that narrow way. You know, a lot of people, they'll take the wide way that leads to destruction. But that word few there, you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to seem like there are a lot of people there. And, you know, when we consider it in scale, then yes, you know, there will probably be millions. I don't know exactly how many are going to be there, but when you consider all of the people who ever lived, it's only a few. And that's a very sobering thought. The majority won't be there. The majority do not choose that narrow way which leadeth unto life. They choose the wide way, the broad way. And you know, a lot of those people who do that are very, very religious. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Of course, we know false prophets are very religious. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, he's telling them, you're not going to get grapes off a thorn bush. You're not going to get figs from thistles. But we can identify those who have that one true religion by their fruit. Is it good fruit? Is it good fruit, or is it rotten to the core? Is it spoiling, disgusting fruit? Well, that's how we are able to determine whether or not someone has that one true religion. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So that's a sobering warning right there. If we don't bring forth good fruit, we are going to be cast into the fire. Jesus is telling us that right here. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, there are a lot of religious people out there. They'll say, Lord, Lord. And then, you know, verse 22 elaborates on that a little more. It talks about very religious people. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They say, well, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name. But, you know, a lot of people who are very religious, they have their religion, and they have no right to prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus. A lot of it is false prophecy, actually. And they claim to cast out devils, but these false prophets, when they cast out devils, they don't really cast out devils at all. In fact, the person who had the devils is worse off than they were before. But these very religious people, what is God going to say to them? And that final judgment, verse 23 tells us, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice, these were very religious people. But yet they were working iniquity. And God will tell them, I never knew you. He's not going to say, well, I used to know you and then you drifted apart. No, he says, I never knew you. You know, if you come across people and who claim to be Christians and then later they fall away, but they were never really truly Christians. If you're truly a Christian, you will not fall away. That's the way that works. And we're going to go to one last place in the scriptures this morning, James chapter 1. And it's interesting because the word religion is not used very many times in the King James Bible. I could only count five. I don't know if there's a few more, but I could only find five specifically. And James chapter 1 is one of those places where the word religion is used. And of course, we know that James is a wonderful epistle. It was written by the brother of Jesus, in the physical sense, of course. He was part of that family, James. And if you read the writings of Paul, it talks about James, the Lord's brother, and so forth. So this was a man who was well acquainted with Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. In fact, they probably lived under the same roof for a time. But despite, you know, the fact that he was the brother of Jesus, he wasn't a proud man. You can see that in the way he starts this chapter at the beginning of this epistle. He was a humble man, despite, you know, who he was. He didn't count himself someone special. James chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And of course, we know that what he's saying here ties in well with what we studied last week. We talked about patience and endurance, and we need both of those things if we're going to endure unto the end and be saved. We looked at that in depth, and James chapter 1 ties in well with all of that too. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect, in other words, complete, entire, wanting nothing. But we must let patience have her perfect work. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, sometimes there are things that we have trouble understanding or comprehending, but if we truly seek God in humility, seek him with a whole heart, he can reveal his answers to you. Sometimes it might take a while, but don't give up on that. Have patience. Keep trusting that God will show you what you need to know. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. It's very important that our faith be strong, that it doesn't waver, that we don't be tossed about like a wave of the sea. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And what James is talking about there, he's saying that, you know, if you have riches, don't lay that to heart, because we don't last very long on this earth in the big scheme of things. He compares him to the flower of grass, which passes away after a not too long period. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now you can't take it with you, and we know that. So let's not set our heart to riches. Yes, sometimes God blesses us with nice and good things, but we need to remember that we could lose those. There's nothing we have that couldn't be taken away tomorrow except the treasures in heaven that we have, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Nothing can take that away from us, the spiritual things of God. But our riches, our possessions, and so forth, that's just for a small time on this earth. And, you know, if you don't have great riches, that can be a blessing, because it's a whole lot of things you don't have to worry about. You know, they got Black Friday coming up pretty soon, and of course people love that. And if you want to go out on Black Friday, that's up to you. I've done it a few times myself. Didn't really care for it, but you know, this year my wife and I were not going to be doing any Black Friday shopping, because we don't have the money for it. So that's actually kind of a blessing. Because, you know, it's a very stressful situation, and we won't have to worry about any of that. Praise the Lord. But verse 12 tells us, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If you love the Lord, and if you love him, you will keep his commandments. That's what Jesus told us. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's how we show our love for the Lord, by keeping his commandments. And if you love him and keep those commandments, you will receive a crown of life. And you know what? When we receive that crown, we're going to cast them at the feet of our King, the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And you know, a lot of times bad things will happen to people, and people will say, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" And it's not God at all who's doing it, it's the devil. And sometimes the devil will run roughshod over people, but we need to have faith, we need to have strength and stability, we need to cry out to God and let him deliver us. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And you know, there will be temptations in this world, you can be sure of that. Even Jesus was tempted, but he, in his great example, endured that temptation and overcame it. And we need to do so also. And you know, when you do overcome temptation, you will grow in faith. You will be strengthened by that. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." But you see, if you give in to lust of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if you give in to those temptations, that lust conceives. And what does it bring forth? Sin. And that sin destroys people. If that sin hasn't been washed away, if we haven't been purged of that sin, then the end is death. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And that's really interesting the way James words that there, Father of lights. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about it. What did Jesus tell us? "Let your light so shine before men." And, you know, Jesus is the light of the world, but his light shines through us. And he is our Father, and he is the Father of lights. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And you know, there are a lot of religious people out there. They hear the word. A lot of them might even go to church. And they hear the word, but they just hear the word and that's it. They're not doers of the word. We must be doers of the word. We must obey what that word tells us, not just hear the words. Yes, there are a lot of religious people who just hear the word, but that's not going to save them. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." In other words, it's talking about a man who goes and looks in a mirror to see what he looks like, and he walks away, and after he walks away, he quickly forgets what he looks like. Hopefully, you know, you're not constantly thinking about what you look like. I suppose some people might be that way, but generally, you walk away from the mirror and you forget about it. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We must be doers of the word, not hearers only. And verse 26 tells us, "If any man among you seem to be religious," and there are a lot of people out there who seem to be religious, "and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." You know, it's interesting. How many people out there claim to be Christians, but then you listen to them talk, and it's just one filthy word after another coming out of their mouths. They can't bridle their tongues. And they're deceiving themselves when they say they're Christians. But verse 27 tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So yes, there is one true religion, one religion that is pure and undefiled. And in people who are part of that religion, they visit the fatherless and the widows, and they keep themselves unspotted from the world. In other words, holy, set apart from the world. They don't just blend in with the rest of the world, but we're cleansed from our sins. We're unspotted. Those sins have been washed away. Yes, there are a lot of religious people out there, but so much of that religion is vain. And it's kind of interesting when we read Isaiah chapter 1, it talked about the fatherless and the widows and the oppressed, and we see here that James is talking about that same thing. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And if you are a part of that one true religion, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a doer of the word and not just a hearer, you will be unspotted from the world. Praise the Lord. Well, that's my message for today, and I am going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in these verses that we read today. We ask, O God, that these words would not leave us, but that they would sink down deeply into our hearts, that they would change us for the better. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost, thy Spirit, would be upon each and every one of us as we leave here today, and that thou would be with us and help us wherever we go. Give us the strength and the stability we need. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll sing a chorus. I think, why don't we do that one we did a couple weeks ago? I believe it's number 169. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. And you are dismissed unto prayer.